which is the 15th verse of Exodus chapter 20, and reads very simply, "Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal." Will you bow with me in prayer? We recognize that the Word of God without the Holy Spirit will be vain husks to our hearts tonight. Our Father, we come to tell you that we believe you when you say, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." We believe you, we agree with you, our Father, and we ask for the mighty operating of the Spirit of God in this meeting tonight, opening our eyes, illumining our minds, giving us understanding, releasing our wills, and putting into our hearts the desire and the ability to obey. For Jesus' sake, amen. On the 24th of August, AD 79, Mount Vesuvius erupted. The city of Pompeii was completely inundated. And for centuries, the whole city lay covered under layer after layer of volcanic ash and lava. Then round about 1748, certain excavations were made, and the very first thing they discovered as they tunneled into the ruins of the city was the perfectly preserved corpse of a man who had been caught trying to run away and had fallen flat on his face with his hands outstretched, gripping a fistful of gold coins. And when I read that little incident, I couldn't help but think that he was a perfect picture of the grasping world in which we live today. And he symbolized, to my mind at any rate, something of the mentality of our modern 20th century society, that reaching out and that grasping after material gain. We come tonight to God's word that says to us very plainly, "Thou shalt not steal." And the question that we must ask is this: what does this commandment really imply? And I want to tell you right at the outset that it implies that meddling with another man's property or laying hands unjustly on that which belongs to another is in fact invading another man's right. Today we are talking very much about human rights. This is the swan song of the United States government. And this is the swan song of everybody who wants to do anything today in the realm of politics or any other realm. The song that they shout about all the time is human rights. And here we have in the early chapters of God's word the greatest statement ever made concerning human rights: "Thou shalt not steal." And I want to consider with you this evening, in the first instance, that thing which causes men to steal. Now, there are a number of reasons why men and women indulge in the crime and in the sin of theft. And by no means least is that central thing which all of us are guilty of, and that is the desire constantly to gratify self. And this is true, of course, of every sin. But particularly this one is it emphasized. I see, I want, therefore I must have. That's what the spirit is behind the act of thievery or theft or robbery in any way whatsoever. There's another reason why men and women indulge in this great crime against humanity and against God, and that is the essential greed that lies latent in the heart of men. You'll find this in various facets of our everyday living. You can see it in modern advertising. You can see it in the way the competitions are organized. It appeals to the essential greed. Your chance to win 5,000 rands. Your chance to win this magnificent motor car. And there's the photo of the sparkling vehicle dangled before your eyes, appealing to that thing which is latent in the heart of all of us, the desire to have, to grasp, and to get that for which we do not work. Some of you saw in last night's newspaper an article entitled Lotteries and the Scriptures. And of course we know that the editors of the Argus are very biased, usually in favor of liberalism of some sort or another. And so the Afrikaans churches, which have taken a stand, were severely criticized, as they have been in the English-speaking newspapers, for a considerable period of time. And they've been criticized last night again in this particular article on their stand against lotteries. I'm not arguing the pros and cons of the bonds concerned. I'm merely pointing out some of the statements made in this editorial. One of the things that was mentioned as an objection made by the Afrikaans churches is that lotteries appeal to the basic greed in the heart of men. But the way it was reported put it into a bad light. You know what I mean by that? Anything that stands for truth or righteousness in any way is always reported in such a way that it looks stupid. It's very much like they do with the clergy and the church in modern media, in films, in TV, and so on. And those of you who watched that program on Friday evening, Bonanza, you know what I mean. The Protestant minister is made to look like a wild-eyed fanatic, and the Mormon, and Mormonism is a devilish heresy, is made to look acceptable. The poor Mormons, they've been hammered here and hammered there. Shame, let's all feel sorry for them. And that is the way the world treats the standards of righteousness and the truth of God's word. And the interesting thing is that in last night's article, the editor, whoever wrote it, ended up by making this statement. This brings the whole structure, talking about the criticism of the Dutch Reformed Church, this brings the whole structure and the whole purpose of horse racing, jackpots, quinpots, place accumulators and competitions into question. Praise the Lord. It does. That's the whole point. It does. And here's the world saying, let's protect our rights. But we don't mind the methods we use to invade the rights of others. And there is the appeal to the basic greed in the heart of men. And we will not overlook, of course, another reason for theft of various sorts is the moral laziness with which much of our modern-day society is plagued. There is an unwillingness to face the responsibility of a job and of hard work. And so there are those who try to get money as quickly as they can with as little effort as possible. And that is why we have the gambling fad, which will never pass away from the human race, because there is inherent in us, as part of our sinful nature, a moral laziness that seeks to evade responsibility, to get as much as we can for as little effort as we possibly can. But if you have to look at it all in perspective, you'll come back to this, friends, that the ultimate cause of theft or stealing or the committing of any other sin is that perverseness that is inherent in human nature. That is the way we are born into this world. My friends, I can never ever stress this enough. If you have a faulty view of sin, you have a faulty view of everything else concerning the Christian faith. If you have a faulty view of the most important basic teaching of the Bible, you have a faulty view of the superstructure of the whole gospel plan. It is the basic sin in the heart of man that causes men and women to do the things they do, whether it is committing adultery, whether it is blaspheming, whether it is ignoring the Sabbath, whether it is dishonoring mothers and fathers, whether it is worshipping other gods, or whether it is the sin and the crime of theft. There it is, the perverseness of human nature that turns us out of the way of God and makes us seek our own ways. That is the crux of the whole thing. The scripture says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each man has turned to his own way. And there you have the life story of the world. Each man has turned to his own way. And there you have the reason why men and women sometimes feel that they have a right to invade the privacy of others, to invade the rights of others. That is why you have a godless, atheistic ideology like communism that has no scruples at all while shouting for the rights of the oppressed nations, doing the very thing that they accuse South Africa and other nations of doing, invading the rights of others, trampling upon the rights of others. Now, in what ways do men and women commit this particular sin? Now, there are the usual violations of this commandment that we're all familiar with, the invading of the rights of others, which are familiar to all. But there are other ways of committing this sin which we very often overlook. There are, for instance, the high finance business houses which extort more than their fair share of interest. And God's got something to say about them. He says, thou hast taken usury and increase, and thou hast gained of thy neighbors by extortion, and hast forgotten me, saith the Lord. But there is not a crooked business deal that does not go recorded in the books of heaven, and one day there will be a great accounting. And while the books of businesses may reflect all sorts of things, the books of God, when they are opened, will reflect that which is right and true and just, and God will call us to give an account of ourselves before Him. It is perfectly true that there are many businessmen and businesses today that have forgotten God, but God has not forgotten them. Don't you believe that? God has not forgotten them. It's all recorded in the books of heaven. There is the employer who extracts from his employees more work than he pays for. And the word of God says, thou shalt not oppress a hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of the strangers within thy gates. What mean ye, that ye beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts? Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped on your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, cry up, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. When you do not pay your domestic servant a fair wage, God takes notice of that. When you do not pay your garden boy a fair wage, God takes notice of that. You may be able to argue them out of their fair share and their just due, but the Lord God of heaven and earth is not easily convinced. He is not a simple-minded, uneducated soul. He is the great judge of all the earth, who calls us to give an account of the various ways in which we commit thievery. In 1977. And then there is the employee who robs his employer, and all of us have been very much aware of the fact that we have been robbed time and time again in various ways. We sometimes feel we haven't received our just reward after a year's work. The bonus hasn't come through, the increase hasn't been justified. Our domestic servants steal from our larders and from our linen cupboards. And all of these things have been watched by the eye of a holy God. My friend, have you borrowed money and not repaid it? Have you borrowed from somebody in this church and not repaid it? Do you owe any businessman in this church money and you've not repaid it? Is there something that you've been keeping back because you've been a spendthrift in another direction? You've been unwise with your finances, and there is somebody who's running an honest business who expects his money from you and you've not paid it back. Have you gone to somebody in your hour of need and said, lend me so much, and on such and such a date I will return it again to you? And as you sit here tonight, your conscience smites you, for you have not paid that man back the money that is his due. Listen, who are they that borrow and repay not again? According to Psalm 37, it's the wicked. It's the wicked. That's how God describes you, my friend, who borrow and do not repay. The wicked borroweth and repayeth not again, says the scripture. Not the Christian. The wicked borroweth and repayeth not again. These and a host of other ways are ways in which we take advantage of the weaker and we invade their right to a fair deal. And these ways are well known to us. But what about the less well-known ways in which we steal? What about the thief who robs another of her virtue? The man who takes from a woman that which is innocent and pure and good is the meanest thief that ever walked the earth. The thief who steals your house and the thief who steals your good is a prince compared to the self-gratifying scoundrel who takes the virtue of your sister, or who steals the affection of your wife, or who robs your daughter of her innocence. Such a man is a thief, and he will not go unpunished. He's a thief and he's a murderer, and he makes decent people feel that they want to shoot him down like a dog. And make no mistake about it, my friends, the eye of a just God follows that man in his actions. Am I speaking to some of you younger people here today? You listen to me, girls. Don't you get taken in by all the sweet talk in the back seat of the car. Don't get taken in by it. Don't you allow yourself to be robbed of that which is yours and what God expects you to give to your husband one of these days when he provides you with the right man. Don't get taken in by these thieves who are out only to gratify themselves and their own lust and are prepared to take from you that which they can never give back to you again and then leave you entirely stranded. There is the thief that robs another man or another woman of his reputation. The tongue, says the scripture, is unruly and it is full of deadly poison. Criticism and slander robs a person of the esteem of others. And there are some of you who are sitting here tonight and you are guilty before Almighty God of stealing the reputation of somebody in this church. Perhaps you've stolen my reputation. I don't know about it. Perhaps you've stolen the reputation of a Sunday school teacher and he doesn't know about it. Perhaps you've stolen the reputation of a council member in this church and God will hold you guilty for speaking against the elders in the vineyard of the Lord. Perhaps you've stolen the reputation of your neighbor and God heard every word that you said and he saw that reputation flying out of the door, robbed from the person to whom it justly belonged. My friends, if you were to ask me in which way this crime and this sin of thievery is practiced more than any other way today, I would say without hesitation that there are two areas in which this crime and this sin is practiced which demands immediate attention on the part of people like you and me who come to church. I believe that the sin, the crime of thievery, the breaking of this commandment, today is practiced more in the home than in any other place. And in any other way. There is the parent who robs his own family of good things. I ask you, fathers, who are sitting here this evening, have you robbed your children in recent days of time that belongs to them? Time that God expects you as a responsible man and to whom he's entrusted the lives of little ones. Time that God expects you to give to them. Have you taken it away from them to pursue your own interests and your own pleasures? Have you robbed your family of the love that is their due and the affection that human beings need to survive in this cold, sterile, unfeeling world? Have you robbed your children of character by refusing to discipline them? When last have you taken your child and in a spirit of genuine sorrow and grief and love at a time of necessity taken that child and given him not a little pat on the bottom but a thrashing for the stick? When else have you done that? That's not my injunction. That's God who says you should do that. You spare the rod and you spoil the child. God says that the father who does not chastise his child does not prove love but hatred for his child. There is something inherent in human nature that demands chastisement. There's not a child that comes to our Sunday school but that when he is conscious of doing something wrong, something within him cries out for correction. Oh, his perverse nature will do everything to get out of it. He'll lie and squirm out of the situation. But just you fail, mother. Just you fail, father. And the record books of God are opened and it's marked up there and it's written deep down in the heart of your child who knows what a weakling you are and knows that you do not care enough for him to put him over your knee when it's absolutely necessary. I'm thinking of husbands who rob their wives of affection. Have you robbed your wife lately of affection and security? Do you know they cannot live without affection? They need to know constantly that you love them. And there's many, many a husband who has robbed his wife not only of affection, but robbed her of the security of knowing all is well and robbed her of the peace because by his own brutish attitude has driven her into the arms of another man. And so she sits with a stained conscience for the rest of her days. I'm thinking of wives who rob their husbands of their rightful place in the home. Wives who persist in doing things and saying things that are not becoming or befitting of a woman who should be the epitome of tranquility and peace, who should be that binding factor in the home. Oh, I know of boys and girls who live in this very parish of ours, who laugh at their mothers and fathers day by day. Mom and Dad, you call that a mother and a father? Have you heard the way they speak, the filth that pours from their minds, the cursing and the swearing? Have you heard the way they speak to each other? Why should I respect Dad when you don't? Why should I respect my mother when my father doesn't? The way he speaks to her? and you rob each other of respect, and every time you rob each other of respect, you rob your children of the heroes that they need to grow up with so that they can be balanced personalities. How many times haven't you wives scandaled about your husbands? And you've robbed your children of the respect that they ought to have for their fathers. Working mothers robbing their children of time. Fathers who work unnecessary overtime because there's been an overexpenditure in the home on certain items which are unnecessary. So we'll work overtime to make it up. Oh, my friends, I know as well as you do some of the stringency of living in these economic days. And I know that there are occasions when wives must work. I'm fully aware of that. I know that it's hard to make ends meet. And I'm very much aware and sympathetic with the fact that there are occasions when wives must help the budget to balance. I know that. But I'm talking about those unnecessary actions that so many women indulge in when you know they've been working all their lives and they develop a habit of working where they can no longer be satisfied at home. Do you know women get like that? They can no longer be satisfied with staying at home. They've got to be out in a job. And so the children grow up without the tenderness that only a mother can bring into the home situation and without the discipline that God has entrusted to the father to bring into the home situation. And how many of parents haven't robbed their children of the teaching that is necessary to save their souls? Oh yes, we'll send our kids to Sunday school and we'll go along once a Sunday. And sometimes twice, and sometimes we won't even bother about once a Sunday. And now that we've got something on TV, well, we'll stay and watch the servos or tune into the radio. And so we get out of our responsibilities, and the children are thrust off to Sunday school for that hour of peace on a Sunday morning. And we have them for only an hour, that's all. And you ask our Sunday school teachers, they try so hard in 1 hour to inject enough spiritual Christian training to the hearts of these little ones. They try to pull you up toward heaven, and they go home to godless homes where mothers and fathers drag them down again toward hell. God knows. God knows it all. There are parents today who have forgotten that their homes should be a workshop where the family works together on learning to live and cope with life, learning to know God. And instead of a workshop, they've created a showroom where the children dare not come in and dirty the floor. I believe that the eye of God sees these things, my friend. He sees the imbalance in our society today. And this commandment, thou shalt not steal, comes as a clarion call from Mount Zion to the heart and the conscience of a number of you here tonight. And your conscience is saying, guilty, guilty, guilty. And there's another way in which we commit this sin and break this commandment. Because there is the thief who not only steals in his own home, but there is the thief who steals from God. Do you know that it's possible to steal from God? Do you know that God has got rights that we invade? Do you know that God has got an area which is his domain only and we rob him of his rightful due? Every time we erect in our lives interests that become our gods and they take priority over him and his son Jesus Christ. Every time we do that, we rob God of the love that is his due as the creator of all the earth. God is a robbed God. He's robbed of the devotion and the love of the heart that you should have presented to him long ago through Jesus Christ our Lord. And every time you ignore the Sabbath day, and every time you turn your opportunity, you turn your back on the opportunity to study the Word of God in fellowship with others, you rob God of time that belongs to him. Time that he's put into your hands to improve your soul, to guarantee your salvation, you've thrown it to the four winds. You rob God of time that belongs to him. You rob him of your money by withholding your tithes. My friend, God does not want your money because he needs it. Oh no. God is not poverty stricken. And God doesn't need a single cent from the pocket of any person here tonight. But you see, the reason why God mentions the fact that he is robbed by tithes and offerings, read it for yourself in Malachi chapter 3. Ye say, wherein have you robbed me? Yet ye have robbed me, saith God, by your tithes and offerings. Why? Because you see, the extent of your giving of material things is an indication of the depth of your heart's dedication to his name. God has ordained that the lost should be reached through human agencies. And human agencies need money to continue. And the money must come from the pockets of the Lord's people. And I'm not appealing for funds for our church. I'm speaking to you about a general principle in Scripture. The eye of God sees what we do with his money, month by month. And I want to make it abundantly clear that I'm talking to Christians on this particular point. Christians, you're not a Christian, there's no obligation on you to tithe, my friend. There's only one obligation on you if you're not a Christian, and that is to repent. To repent of your sin, and to come to God tonight in the name of Jesus and beg for mercy. That's the obligation upon you. And I want to say to you, who are not Christians tonight, that this commandment comes against you as a valid accusation from the throne of heaven, because every day that you live without Jesus Christ, every day that you reject Jesus Christ, you rob God of the honor and the glory of your salvation. Every day lived in disobedience to the gospel is a day where God is robbed of honor and glory throughout the whole of the universe. Do you know that when a man or woman is saved, the very angels of heaven celebrate that conversion. And God's name is magnified and glorified. There is no act that glorifies the name of God more than the salvation of a sinner. That is the way God is magnified and glorified in these days, by the salvation of sinners. And there'll come a day when God will point to those of us who have been saved in all eternity, and the whole host of heaven will fall on their faces and worship him as God and sing his praises, that such mercy should have been shown to such sinners. We are going to be the glory of God in eternity. That's it. Every day a man or a woman, a teenager, young or old, lives without Jesus Christ, or lives in rejection of Jesus Christ, is a day in which he breaks this commandment, for he robs the great God of the glory that is his due through the salvation of the sinner's soul. There are people today who put up all sorts of excuses to get out of being converted and turning to God. They say, tell me that the scriptures are true and prove it to me. Do you know, my friends, that if we had to turn to the scriptures, if we had to find another gospel, oh, many people say, what happened to Jesus when he was a little boy? There's not enough information. I want to know this and I want to know that. And they come out with all sorts of questions which are just a smokescreen to get out of obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ and repenting and turning to God. Do you know if we had to find another gospel today? If we are to find additional scripture, do you know what we would do? We would read it, there would be great excitement, and after the novelty is worn off, do you know what would happen? We would ignore it as we ignore this scripture. Because that is the perverseness of human nature. What we need, my friends, is not more revelation. What we need are messages from angels, and visions and miracles. What we need is good, old-fashioned obedience to the Word of God. The Word of God says, repent and believe the gospel, and times of refreshing will come from the presence of God. Oh, my friends, there's many ways in which we break these commandments, but I want to say to you that I believe with all my heart that God will hold us 1,000 times more responsible for the way in which we rob and steal and thieve from each other in our homes, and the way in which we rob and steal and thieve from him, and for any other expression of this sin. And then what is the ultimate end of this sin, I ask? The ultimate end for those who break this commandment without due repentance, in one word, is judgment. In other words, we rob ourselves. Every moment lived in is a moment lived without the touch of his hand. Every second lived without Jesus Christ is a second that is lived without the salvation that he gives. every second without the Savior that God has provided steals from you that which God meant you to have. Do you know that when you turn your back on Jesus Christ, you are robbed of forgiveness of sins? And you want to know why you haven't got peace of mind? You haven't got peace of mind because you're not forgiven. And you're not forgiven because you are robbed of forgiveness. And you are robbed of forgiveness because you turn your back on the Savior that God has provided. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And the wicked are those who reject the Savior. Do you know, my friends, that every time you turn your back on Jesus Christ, you are robbed of hope? On Wednesday night in our Bible study, we were talking about the great hope that belongs to the Christian people. This is the thing that motivates us. Do you know what motivates me tonight to preach to you? Not only the fact that you are sinners that need to escape the wrath of God if you are not a Christian, but the thing that motivates me to preach to you tonight is heaven. My inheritance reserved for me in the heavens, where it can never fade, where it can never be defiled, where it can never be corrupted. It's settled forever. I'm going to heaven. That's my hope. My hope is this, that when life ends, it doesn't end, it only begins. My hope is this, that when at last I breathe my last and my eyelids close in death, I'm ushered into the presence of God, and my salvation only begins. That's my hope. My beloved friends, every day you live without Jesus Christ, every moment you turn your back on Him, is a moment when you are robbed of this glorious certainty and this mighty hope that God has given to men and women. How many people don't come into our services with jaded, faded lives, human wrecks, disillusioned with themselves and disillusioned with others, and they listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ, they turn their back on the Savior, and in doing so they rob themselves of new life. Life! Listen, what Jesus gives is not only hope for the future, but He gives us a foretaste of it here and now. And men and women are robbed of it every day that they reject the Savior. And while there are those who laugh at Christ, the devil laughs at them. And while there are those who live in a backslidden state and say, well, there'll come a day when I will come back to God again, they say with all smugness, the devil laughs at them. For the devil knows better than you do and I do that every day lived without Christ hardens the heart that little bit more. And every time the gospel is heard and rejected, the chances of you coming to Christ tomorrow, next week, or the next time you hear are remoter. That's the way human nature is. We can't change it. That's the way it is. And here it is, the devil stealing and robbing from people all the time. Do you remember the parable Jesus told of a sower went out to sow, and some of the seed fell by the wayside? Then comes the bird of the air and takes the seed away. That's what Jesus said. And his interpretation of that was this. The seed is the word. And the wayside is the heart of man. And the seed is just sown when along comes the devil and robs that man of that seed, God's word. And that's what's happening right here tonight. Yeah, the word is preached, consciences are smitten. People know they must repent before Almighty God. And even as you are thinking that, even as you are thinking that, your thoughts are wandering, because the devil is also active in this service tonight, and he walks up and down the aisle, and he approaches you in your pew, and he reaches into your mind and into your heart, and he snatches that seed away from you and robs you of eternal life. And that is why Jesus called the devil in John's Gospel chapter 10 a thief and a robber who has come to do nothing but to kill and to destroy. That's right. That's right. My friend, my appeal to you tonight as I close is simply this. Why don't you turn to Jesus Christ now? And some of you are Christians who have already turned to Christ and you're sitting in your sins. You need to repent. Your hearts are filled with murder and anger. You yourselves are guilty of stealing from the hearts and the minds of others and the reputations of others. The word of God comes to us tonight to repent of our sins. For God is moving in this world today, my friends. And there are those of us who believe with all our hearts that one of these days the Spirit of God is going to be poured out in abundant measure. And I tell you that judgment must first begin at the house of God. The house of God. You young people, you young men, have you stolen from some young woman recently? You young women who have bandied yourself and you've carried yourself in a most unmannerly way before the men, have you robbed them of their manhood? I wonder how much repenting is needed in this church tonight. And I tell you that the devil is a thief and a robber who comes to destroy. And he will destroy your prayer life if he can. He'll destroy your quiet times. He'll drive you away from God. He'll get you out of this church. He'll destroy the communion that you have with God your Father in heaven. He'll destroy the assurance of sins forgiven, if it's possible for him to do that. He'll destroy it. He'll destroy your confidence in God's word. He'll destroy your confidence in the preacher. He'll destroy your confidence in this church. He'll save you. The church is full of hypocrites. Why don't you do what you want to do anyway? Nobody can point a finger at you. He'll destroy and he'll kill everything that we've tried to build up with God's help in your heart and mind over the years. He'll destroy. The thing that concerns me more than anything else tonight, my friends, is this. If there are those who come face to face with the claims of God in a service like this and will walk out into that darkness tonight, robbed of heaven. Robbed of heaven. Listen. Let them take your nice motor car. Let them break into your home and steal your goods. Let them take your reputation if necessary. Let them steal your position at work. Let them take all of your goods and all of your chattels and all of your material possessions. But if they cannot touch your heavenly inheritance, you're still a rich man. But my friend, when you've been robbed of heaven, you are robbed indeed. You are poverty stricken. Naked and lost. Turn to Jesus now, will you? Come, let's pray together. We recognize, our Father, that this is your word, and thou shalt not steal. And I suppose, Lord, that for most people, it's never dawned on them that this very sin has been committed day by day in our homes. While we would never dream of putting a finger on something that belongs to another man, we steal from our children, our wives and our husbands the love and the affection and security that is their due. We never dreamed, Lord, that we could steal from you in such a manner. And least of all did we ever dream that we would be the victims of the greatest swindle the world has ever seen, as the devil comes and subtly robs us of heaven by putting into our hearts an increased opposition to the gospel. Lord, hear us tonight as we cry to you to break down the opposition of hard hearts, to overcome the rebellion of our hearts, and to bring into our hearts a willingness and a longing for repentance and obedience. And grant that there will be those in the service tonight will come to a place of deep repentance, and not only repentance, but a place of peace, such peace, knowing that the sin question has been dealt with and entering into a new era. Grant that, Lord. Grant that, and we'll give you all the honor and all the glory. Now we ask that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may rest and abide upon each one of us, now and forever. Amen.